Nehemiah chapter 10.
Look at verse number. In a day and age that we live in, it really helps when everybody's on the same page. And someday, if a youth or if a single person asks you, it'd be nice if we could all speak the same thing and give scriptural advice in love and care. Versus, well, you know, when I was young, I did this. And when I was young, I did this. And, you know, it wasn't always right, but I've heard a lot of people explain a lot of things and give, I think, poor examples. So if you're married, you can use this to counsel your kids or to counsel your grandkids or to help there. So when you look at this, God's people in verse 30, it says in verse 29 that they entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. What was the oath? Verse 30, the first part of it is what we're going to focus on, is that, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. God's people promised, I will not marry my daughter to someone who doesn't know my God. That's what they said. I will not, they promised, I will not consent to my son marrying a girl that does not know my God. That does not know my God. I personally, I realize that there's, you know, you don't hear people of eloping a lot, but I've never really heard of an elopement. You know what that is? That's where people snuck off to get married. I've never heard of that spoken of in a way where any couple that eloped was glad they did. I've always heard it later on spoken of in regret. Like, because why? Because when you get married, there's people that want to rejoice with you. You got Sunday school teachers that'll be happy. You got people that love you, that want to enjoy and want to celebrate with you. And it's almost like an elopement is a slap in the face to everybody that has poured their life in you and has helped you get that far. And I know there's a few cases, you know, where there was violence involved and stuff, but those, it's almost not even a measurable percent. I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. God warns us of this all through the Bible. We're going to stay in Nehemiah just for a minute, but listen to this. In Genesis 24, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, he said, put, I pray thee, my hand, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites whom I dwell. Abraham said, one of the greatest burdens I have in my life is who my son marries. He said, promise me, Eliezer, that you will not let my son, don't you find me a wife of the people where we came from. I don't want my wife marrying any heathen, my son marrying any heathen person from this land. In Exodus 34, verse 14 to 16, God says, as a matter of fact, it might help if you turn there. Go to Exodus 34. In Deuteronomy, while you go to Exodus 34, I'm going to read you Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 4. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You're in Exodus 34. Look at verse 14. Ready? For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, that they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. It's a very basic, fundamental, foundational principle that you, a Christian, should never marry a lost person. That's pretty foundational. a biblical principle for a single person should always be, I will not marry anyone who is not saved. Now, there should be more condition to that. I've always used the S's. I think that they should be more than saved. Does anybody know a saved person that's backslidden? Sure. So sometimes, I've heard this. Well, they're saved. Okay. Are they saved? Separated? Are they serving? Are they a soul winner? Using the four S's is pretty handy. You should be able to go through a checklist because they should be more than saved. Amen. So they should be what? Saved? Separated? Are they serving the Lord? Are they in church? Do they go soul winning? Well, no. And here's the classic. I'll teach them after we get married. Right. Right. That goes over normally like screen doors on a submarine. Get it? Ready? Okay. We can't. Okay. Never mind. Here we go. Okay. Go back now to Nehemiah chapter 13. Go back to Nehemiah 13. You've got to understand that. That's a very basic principle in the Bible. A Christian who's right with God never marries somebody who's lost. And any person that doubts that, if you see me personally and you don't believe me, and if it's okay with the people who've married lost people, I could take you to person after person after person that's married a lost person. And you can listen. Okay, I'll let you talk to the wife that married the lost guy. He doesn't want to come to church. And the only one that brings the kids to church is her. He sleeps in while she gets ready. She gets the kids ready. And that woman drags those kids to church. And then she gets tired of it. It's a load she wasn't meant to carry. She wasn't meant to guide the house spiritually. But she has to. She has to. And that load gets heavy. And it gets burdensome. And there's nothing but regrets from it. But they were cute, they were pretty, they were whatever, but that's a basic principle. Not everybody from Nehemiah 10 took this vow. Now watch what happens here in Nehemiah 13. Look at verse 22. Not everybody took that vow of the curse or the oath. Watch this. Look at verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Look at verse 24. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, Hebrew, but according to the language of each people. The result of marrying not after your kind. That's what God says in Genesis, right? Marry, God says everything is supposed to be after its kind. I don't want to be cultic. And say, I think it's okay if God leads you to marry somebody that's not a member of Gospel Light Baptist Church. You know, you don't have to just marry them if they're here one day. However, try getting a Catholic and a Baptist together. You're going to have problems. You didn't marry after your kind. Do you understand? You say, well, they're from a rock and roll church and we're from a good old-fashioned independent and they don't go so... You didn't marry after your kind. And guess who it's going to hurt the most? Nehemiah 13 says it'll hurt your kids. They're going to speak half of this language and half of this language. And guess what? Whenever you marry not after your kind, it causes severe confusion in the home. Because guess what's going to happen? Let me just show you this here. Watch this. Look at verse number 25. You want to see? Notice the preaching service they had. This gets pretty stout. Are you ready? And I contended, Nehemiah contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of... What a preaching service. He had just pointed people out. He's hitting them. Okay? No, I'm not. We've never had a preaching service like that, and I don't foresee one in the future. But watch this. He smote them. What? You, and come here, grabbing them by the beard. Watch this. Watch this. And plucked off their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. He's grabbing people by the beard. Come here. You want to marry a lost woman? You fool. Then he goes over here. He's plucking the hair off of their head. Grabbing them by the hair of the head. You're dumber than a box of rocks. Where's your wife at? Oh, she's not here because she had her temple to go to. You nut job. Nehemiah is smoking. Okay? You want a barn rattling, shingle pulling, hellfire damnation? I don't think it gets any hotter than that, okay? Nor do I want to exemplify that. But I think you get the picture, right? Watch this. Look at verse number 26. Here's his example. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Look at the last phrase. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? He said, we went into bondage, he said, because you couldn't get it straight about obeying God's word. And we just come out of bondage. We've been there for 70 years. Ezra's sent to build the temple. Nehemiah is sent to build the wall. And he says, you fools, he said, do you want us to go through that again? You couldn't get it right the first time. He said, can we get it right possibly the second time? Here's his example. He said, Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth. There's never been a man like Solomon. No person in this room is as wise as Solomon. No person in this room. And he says, if the wisest man on the earth could be taken away from God by outlandish women, he said, "What? How dare you think you're different?" Do you get the illustration? You see the illustration there? So, all right. If it messed Solomon up, it will mess you up. When you don't marry after your kind, I said it confuses the kids. When the parents are biblical, right? They're going to tell you, okay? Any parent that's biblical is they're going to say, don't do what I did. Okay? They're going to say, okay, when you marry a Catholic because she's beautiful, when you marry a Muslim because she's beautiful, if you marry a Hindu because she's beautiful, when you go off to work, she's going to raise your kids. She will be around your children more than you. So listen closely. That means that there's going to be two beliefs in your house. There's going to be two sets of rules in your house. There's going to be two sets of standards in your house. And it's hard enough to raise kids when you both agree. Let alone a divided house. It gets to be so rough. I've watched people quit. They can't handle it. Well, no, I want this done. But there's conflicting belief. And what did Jesus teach us? A house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. And guess who it hurts the most? The kids. The kids. Now go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is the last part of Nehemiah we'll go to. Nehemiah chapter 9. So they take an oath in chapter 10. Everybody doesn't take that oath. In chapter 13, they have this knockdown, drag out, massive revival preaching service. And in chapter 9, look how it's precursored. Ready? Look at verse number 1. Nehemiah, we'll just look at the first two verses. Ready? Watch this. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths. and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I want you to get the right picture, because here's normally what people say. Well, so-and-so didn't get saved until after they're married, and they lived like a heathen, and then they got saved, and their marriage turned out all right. Don't forget what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "When I killed Christians, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing." But when you're taught the Bible and you're taught what's right, you won't get away with that. Do you understand? God won't let you prosper when you go against His Word. You understand? That's very important that you understand that. You say, "Well, yeah, but so-and-so did it, and their marriage turned out all right." Here, they're confessing their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And I want you to get this pictured. They weren't saying, "My father is a wicked person," or "My mother is a wicked person." They're not saying that. They're saying, "Listen, it won't do me any good to sin like my father sinned. It won't do me any good to repeat the errors of my mother that my mother made, just because my mother made errors and no one's perfect." As I show you principles to live by in premarital relationships and almost married relationships and married relationships, don't ever use any adult's past as an excuse for your sin. "Well, so-and-so did it." You ever heard this? You know, you can preach this message against smoking, and somebody's going to come up and say, "My grandpa smokes, and he's 98. And he smoked since he was 3. You know, something like that. You know, he smoked his whole life, and he's lived, you know, almost 100 years. Well, imagine how long your grandpa would have lived had he not smoked. You know, but they always got to come up with that. You know what I mean? "Well, so-and-so did it, and they turned out like this." Here's what I'd like you to think about. Just because your father didn't do these things and his life turned out okay doesn't mean there's a better way to live in the Bible. Just because your mother didn't do some of these things that I'm going to talk about and she turned out okay doesn't mean that her way is better than the Bible. You understand? Be careful about how you say, "Well, I don't have to live by the Bible because I've got so many examples of people." Don't do that. You don't want to do that. Here's a question. You ready? Then I'll give you some points here. Listen closely. If you could buy a car, and you only get to buy one in your lifetime, just one, that's all you get to buy. In other words, your first car will be your last car. Okay? Would you buy the first piece of junk that you could buy, or would you save up for the car you really want to ride in? Good question, right? You only get one. It's a lot like getting married. You only get one. Okay? So, here we go. How about this? I have an illustration. Okay? You like candy bars? Candy bars are good, right? Okay? Sugar? Okay. Here we go. If I said, "Would you like a candy bar?" Maybe one that's been opened and licked on, drooled on, coughed on. You want that candy bar? I'll tell you the kind of candy bar you want. You want a candy bar that's never been opened. Right? Okay? You want a candy bar that's never been opened? When you want a candy bar, you want a candy bar that's never been licked. Right? You want a candy bar that's never been chewed on. You're welcome. You're welcome. So don't give your spouse something that's been opened and looked at and licked on. This is what you should want to give, right? Your teen years are not where, your single years are not supposed to be where you sow as many wild oats as possible. Because this has nothing but regrets. You say, what's the opening when you allow people to see things that they shouldn't see, that's only intended for your husband or your wife? It's an open candy bar. It's nasty. Nothing but regrets, nothing but dark spots. This is what you want, right? Clean, untouched. Okay? I don't mean to be so gross, unlicked. Okay? Right? Why would you, knowing the obvious answers to those questions, why would you be more careful about buying a car than searching for God's will for your life and marriage? Why would you do that when it brings nothing but regrets? Always ask yourself the question, do those people have a happy marriage? And we've got a lot, praise the Lord, I'm glad we have a lot of people in our church that you can look to for examples. But when you look at somebody with a happy marriage, ask yourself, what type of people are they? We got some good people in our church that are happily married, and they're faithful to each other, and they love the Lord. What kind of people are they? They're in church. They live for God, and those are the examples. And then notice the people that don't have an unhappy marriage. And if you're programmed by Hollywood and the media and social media, you're given a lie. They don't tell you everything. Just like, you know, I don't care whether it was the drinking or smoking ads. They don't show you how it all ends with cirrhosis of the liver rotten lungs or anything else like that. You don't have to repeat other people's mistakes. You can learn and take advantage from other people's blessings, though. In other words, their good marriage, their good foundation. It's so sad that instead of using scripture and your brain and good counsel to make decisions, you use instead your hormones, your loneliness, your desires, and your lust. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Watch this. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'll give you some little principles here and things you can go back and look, but you ought to think about these things that I'm getting ready to tell you. If you're single and you're not married, I think God has some special things for you. And to me, I don't mind making this statement as a pastor. I think it's the easiest thing to do to marry in God's will. If you're saved and you're in church, it's the easiest thing to do to marry in God's will. God doesn't, you don't, in other words, you don't have to be in church going, oh, now what I do? God shows you what to do. Just keep following God's method. Keep following God's way. Don't get away from the Lord. Stay close to God. Watch this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Ready? And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. That's probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Because you know how it's quoted? It's quoted this way. God said that it is not good for a man to be alone. That's not what it says. It says it wasn't good for the man. There's only one man on the face of the earth at this time. That was Adam. Right? So God says it was not good for Adam to be alone. But notice this. You're in Genesis 2:18. God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. I really am going somewhere. Look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man, all right, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I always break down the order of events for Genesis 1 and 2 this way. God made Adam. Then, in verse number, okay, in chapter 2, right there at verse, all right, Genesis chapter 2, right there at verse 15, ready? It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God makes Adam. Then verse 15, 2:15, God gives Adam a job. He reveals to him his will for his life. This is your purpose, is to keep and dress. Keep means to guard. Guard the garden, keep the garden. Now that you have a job, then verse 18 kicks in. Then God says it's not good to be alone. And only until you get God's purpose in your life are you ready to start looking for that it's not good to be alone. Why would you be interested in a member of the opposite sex when you don't know what God wants you to do with your life? I love the best piece of advice somebody told me was one of my friends said, look, she's a completer. You're an incomplete circle. She is a complete circle. She's going to take whatever weakness in the circle that you have, and she's going to complete what you aren't. Man is incomplete. A lady is a complete circle. That's why one of the names in the Bible for you is a helpmeet or a completer. That means she's going to take your weakness and fill it in. Okay? How can you pick the right spouse for you when you don't even know you? When you don't know what God wants you to do? Somebody said, when you're looking for a spouse, when it's time, and that's why come I don't think you ought to date until you're in college. I don't think you ought to date as a teenager. Time as a teenager, you're supposed to be spent studying you. Your weaknesses. You're supposed to be learning and maturing and growing. And then when it's time to pick a spouse, when it's time and you're praying about it, God, then you're like, look, when I saw my wife on the bus, she wasn't my wife yet, right? Aren't we glad? Okay? But I saw her singing with those kids and loving those kids. And I was just like, wow. There I was in my black glasses, you know, my coon makers, you know, all right, fresh out of the military. I was watching her and I said, she really loves people. If she loves them kids, I bet she could love me. And then I said this, she looks pretty strong spiritually. She's the only one in her family that's living for God. All her brothers and sisters are out of church. Looks like she's had to take a stand. Looks like she's pretty strong spiritually. I'll bet if I ever get sideways, bet she could help me out. You say, you shouldn't be thinking thoughts like that. I was. Because I'm a jerk. Amen. I needed. I wanted a good woman. And I prayed. I was asking the Lord, please show me. And when I saw my wife, I was like, that's a good lady right there. She knows how to love people. And she's spiritually strong. That's a good woman. And then, of course, later on, about a year, we started dating. And, of course, the rest is history. Okay? And I have a life pass. I don't have a life sentence. Amen? Okay? I've got a sweet wife. And she's wonderful. And I'm thankful to get to serve the Lord with her. Here's the order I'd like you to know tonight. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, the order goes this way. God made Adam. God gave Adam his will for his life. And then God gave him his spouse. And as soon as God gives him his spouse, Eve, then God gives him the second part of his job, which was to replenish the earth. He had to have a wife to do that. Okay? That was important. All right? So it was in several phases. That's why I tell everybody, the most important thing you can do right now is seek what God wants you to do. You can't find a good wife as a husband if you're a dud. What does God want you to do? I don't know. What does God want you to do? Have you found yet why God created you and why God saved you? And if you can't answer that question, you're not ready to date. That's out of order, do you understand, from the Scripture. You say, what would you tell somebody that was single? Put God first. Let me show you that. Ready? Here we go. Pay attention to the order in your Bible. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 13? Look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I'm watching the time. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, all the way back there in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. God says that, it says here, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13:4 ought to tell you this. Marriage between a man and a woman is established by God. It's honorable, and it is the foundation stone of every civilized society. Every Christian ought to understand that. It is the foundation stone of a civilized society. You say, yeah, but now America's marrying males and males and females and transgender. You're watching our society break down. You're watching our society destroy itself. But the foundation stone of every civilized society is a man and a woman properly married. That is the foundation stone of a civilized society. It's honorable in all. Look at verse 1, 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Let me say this. When you take this in context, you should never... brotherly love, that means saved people loving each other properly in context, in church. You should never abandon your Christian life and your training and all that your Sunday school teachers put in you and all that your parents have put in you for married life. You say, when does that happen? When they pitch everything they've been taught out the window because they're pretty or they're cute. How can you take all that you've been given and all you will be given and pitch it out the door for physical attraction? There's nothing but pain that follows. Because your longings and your loneliness and your lust and your desires are making your decisions not Bible principles. Not Bible print. Look, if the physical attraction is everything, and watch this, I think your spouse will be beautiful to you. Your spouse will be beautiful and cute to you. But just to show you that that's not everything, what are you going to do when the day comes and the wreck happens, and the car's caught on fire, and they're rescued from the car, and their body is all burned? You ever seen a burn victim? With the curled up flesh and the plastic surgeries. When some of the men came back from Vietnam and they had half their legs blown off, they had their arms missing, there were wives that walked into the room, you can read their testimonies, walked into the room, saw their husband laying there, half his body, and he was laying there shaking, scared. What is she going to say? And some of them said, this isn't the man I married, we're done. Cleve McCleary had his part of his legs blown off, part of his hands. He was watching wives walk into the room, and his buddies from his platoon watched the wives walk in, and his wife hadn't walked in yet. Well, why should he think he's any different? And Cleve said he laid there, and his wife walked in, and tears were coming down his face. She walked up and hugged him. Said, we're in this together. I'm just saying, when you say physical attraction is everything, what do you do when the accident happens? And there is no more physical attraction. If it's only based on the physical, it's very temporary. It's not for death till death do us part. It's not in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. Do you understand? What happens when they lose everything? Trying to give you a healthy way to think. Now go to 1 Corinthians 7, and this is where we'll end. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If I can, as a pastor, I would tell any single person, please use Bible principles to get married. Don't use your feelings and your emotions. Bible principles are what we're supposed to be establishing. Look at, here's an establishment. Here's something that ought to be in. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Ready? 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why girls ought not touch boys and boys shouldn't touch girls. It should be wrong. It should be a principle in your life. You say, how come you live this way? Because God told me it's not good for any man to touch you. Your dad should be the only ones that's hugging you. Dad and grandpa, remember that? Dad and grandpa should be the only ones hugging you. Period. Nobody should. When they hand you a pen, if anybody hands you a pen like this, hand me that pen. Give me that pen. Somebody does this, you can tell when they do this. That ought to be a red flag. If anybody does that to you, you ought to take off your shoe and clock them right in the side of their head. That's a sneak job. That's a guy that will leave you when you get old. You ought to be able to recognize that. Not, he got me a hamburger. Oh. There was that one guy at college when I was there. He was walking around, and I think he didn't last but a semester. But sure enough, day three, all the girls love me. Really? No, they don't. They all smile at me. Really? He really thought every girl was in love with him. He didn't last. Like I said, he got shipped. He didn't. He was okay. No, just because the girl smiles at you doesn't mean that she loves you, okay? Watch this. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 7, 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. God says here that men shouldn't, I told you, men shouldn't touch women and women shouldn't touch men. That's why, watch this. I'm glad we don't have a huggy church. I don't want a huggy church. I don't want other men hugging other men's wives. I don't want wives. I don't want that. We can shake hands, we can do all that, but not, okay. I get the heebie-jeebies when that happens. Do you understand? You say, why? Because God says it's not good. It's just a hug. I hug my wife. Do you understand? I don't hug another man's wife. And it's not because I'm not affectionate and I don't care. I'm just trying to be safe, especially in this day and age. You understand? Then look at, now let's move on down. Let's look at verse number 27. I think these are some verses I wish you'd think about. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? I wish you'd underline this. Seek not a wife. I'm not supposed to seek a wife. You're not supposed to seek a wife when you're single. You know what you're supposed to seek? What does God tell you to seek in the Bible? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You put God first. And then when God feels you're ready, God gives you the spouse. Now that doesn't mean, watch this, that doesn't mean I'm against dating. You understand? I know as well as I'm standing here, and I'm as right as rain. Teenagers shouldn't date. I know that. I know that for a fact. I've never seen that work out good. But I think when it's time to date, I think that's good. But don't turn dating into a game. It's not supposed to be a contest on how many can you get on a string. You know what I mean? Oh yeah, I'm dating five at a time. Woo! Boy, it's not a game. It's not a contest. Here's something I wish you'd learn. When you're dating, they're supposed to be on trial. You're supposed to be watching them for danger signs. If they'll lose their temper, they'll hit you. Well, I'll help him with it when we get married. God says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways. That's Proverbs. You should be watching them. You should watch their spending habits, watch their character, watch their spirituality, watch what they consider it important. Look at what they laugh at. If it's questionable, look, mark it off. Boom. I had 10 girls when I went to college. I had 10 girls. I was like, oh, she's pretty. She's pretty. Oh, that's nice. I found out their names. I wrote them down, right? Here I am, a freshman in college. I got my list, right? 10 girls, right? I remember sitting in chapel. Dr. Evans called out a whole section. He said, this section right over here, he said, you've been running your mouth ever since I've been doing announcements. He said, stand up. This whole pew right here, stand up. One of those girls that I was watching was in there. He said, if I hear one more word out of you, he said, as a matter of fact, he said, this whole pew stands before my office when this chapel's done. Sit down. When she sat down, I watched her. She goes, like that. I went, I don't want that for a wife. Amen. I was watching how they responded with correction. I was watching spirituality. I was watching everything. My wife had me checked out and I had her checked out. You know what I asked? I said, is her room clean? I asked the dorm suit, what's her room look like? Right, so she's going to have a hog pen for a room, then we're going to get married and she's going to keep a great house. That'll be great. I didn't need a maid. I didn't need a lady doing my laundry. I could do my own. Thank you very much. I can clean my own house. Thank you very much. And I could cook my own food. Amen. Okay? I didn't need a maid. I didn't marry so I could get somebody to take care of me. I married. I was looking for a companion to serve the Lord with. That's why I think it's important. You ought to know how to make your bed in the morning. You're practicing that. Do you understand? Your mom shouldn't be making your bed at your age. Do you understand? Okay. You ought to learn how to cook. You know how come? So you don't marry someone to cook for you. Right? You ought to learn how to do your own laundry. Look, reds and your underwear don't go in the same load. Do you understand? Or you look like a fruitcake. Do you understand? It's all going to come out pink. All right? You learn to do the laundries, the whites, the mediums, and the darks. You learn to do that. You know how come? So you don't marry to find somebody to take care of you. You marry somebody to serve the Lord with. I can already take care of myself, and I'm already independent. You understand? All right? So, don't seek a wife. That means don't make the wife pursuit. Let's end this with chapter. Look at verse 28. Ready? Chapter 7, verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. I wish you'd underline those words, trouble in the flesh. Marriage is a problem revealer. It is not a problem solver. And if there, when you date, you see each other on your best. And if they're losing their temper and they're not spiritual and they're laughing at garbage and stuff, that's when they're at their best. Guess what's going to happen when you get behind closed doors? It's going to multiply. You're looking, when you're dating, the best thing I can teach you is they're on trial. Do you understand? And it's not, okay, if you have a list where they have to be perfect, it won't work. There are some, but there should be some things that are no-nos. You should have things on your list. I better not see him do this. I better not see him do this. Church should be important. Church should be important to him. Several things. God says here, marriage will create trouble in the flesh. Listen closely. If getting saved didn't fix the problem of your flesh, getting married won't fix it either. If your flesh is causing you problems while you're single, it's going to cause problems after you're married. It does not solve problems. All marriages is this. Marriage is when you find the one that after you've prayed about it, and I think fasting is a good thing, when you find them, it's saying this, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. proving I love you. That's marriage. Marriage is this. I don't know what we're going to face. I don't know what the future holds. Miscarriages. Financial reversals. Job losses. But I won't quit on you. We'll do it together. We'll go through the hard times together. And I want to spend the rest of my life saying and proving to you, I love you. But if you think it's going to fix problems, you're wrong. It's going to create problems. That's why, look down at verse 32, and we'll end with this little passage here. I know I've gone a little over, but watch this. Verse 32, But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth unto the Lord, how he may please the Lord. How he may please the Lord. So what are you supposed to be interested in when you're single? Living for God. Your soul winning is supposed to be important. Your church attendance is supposed to be important. I'm building my character in the sight of God. And if I can't handle reading my Bible before I get married, you definitely won't handle it after you get married. If you can't pray before you get married and have a good prayer time before, I'm talking a good regular prayer life, you definitely won't have one after you get married. And if you're playing around with church attendance before you get married, you'll definitely play around with it after you get married. What are you supposed to be concerned about when you're single? God says right here, how he may please the Lord. Look at verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Look at verse 34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, watch, it's the same thing as verse number 32, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be, I wish you'd underline these words, holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how that she may please her husband. What I wish you'd understand tonight and some principles is this. What am I supposed to be doing then while I'm single? You're supposed to be living for the Lord. You're supposed to be holy. Because when you get married, right now you're supposed to be saying, you're supposed to be training yourself, I want to make the Lord happy. I want to please the Lord. And then when you get married, you're going to have to please your, if you're a lady, you're going to have to please your husband. And if you're a husband, you're going to have to please your wife. Please be careful. I made this statement, husband-hungry girls don't make good wives. Ever. And wife-hungry boys don't ever make good husbands. When they gotta have anything, you know, when the girl has to have anything with pants on, there's nothing but regrets. Because the moment a guy likes you, then you freak out. Oh my, and there's no prayer, there's nothing. In other words, it doesn't matter what his habits are like, it's just they gave you attention. And watch this, do you know where your attention's supposed to come from? It's supposed to come from your time with the Lord. Your security comes from God, not other people. I'll give you this and then we'll you're to live holy while you're single. You're training yourself. Your Bible reading time is supposed to be very important. I didn't say it's perfect, but you're supposed to be working at it. Amen. Your love for the Lord, your love for God, your prayer time with the Lord. You're supposed to enjoy that. Your soul winning, you're supposed to be working at that while you're single. That's why I've always said you're earning your spouse while you're single. Then once you get married, you're supposed to spend time pleasing your spouse. That's God's will. Well, she's impossible to make happy. Well, you married her. Well, he's just impossible to make. You married him. It's done. Then spend time while you're dating. Spend time with your dating using your single time. I got several of the passages here. We'll just cover it some other time. But when you're single, God says, stay away from things that will blind you to God's will. Tonight, I wanted to give you just a few principles and priorities for singles. That would apply to our teenagers. That would apply to everybody that's unmarried in our church. I hope you use, look, if you're using the world, they don't know how to stay married. They don't know, all they know is how to be immoral and live for the moment. But if you're programmed by Hollywood and movies and novels and romance novels and all that garbage, I hate to say it, then the Bible makes no sense to you. That's fiction. Do you understand? It's not real. It never happens that way. Talked to one person in my family that lived in a moral life. And when they lost their purity, this is what they said. It just wasn't like the movie said it would be. They'd been programmed by Hollywood. It just wasn't like Hollywood said it would be. I was drunk, and then it happened. And there was nothing but regrets. Nothing. Nothing but regrets. And everything went downhill from there. And I feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. Tonight, Bible principles, what should a single person be focusing on? God plainly says it in chapter 7. Live holy and look to please the Lord. The best thing I can do is point you in God's direction.